coming to you over the internet from Charleston, West Virginia. This is Bible Center Church's online broadcast.
Thank you, Tony, very much for that. If you'd open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs 16. And we're going to be over into 17 just a little bit, so if you have your Bibles ready, we'll be ready to go through this. It's been some time since we have been in Proverbs. We've been kind of working on this for some time. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and a lot of stuff that you could pull out and cover, and we've had some interruptions along the way. If you want to hear any of the past stuff, it's all on the secondary podcast you can get to from the website. And but we've arrived at chapter 16. But I thought since it's been we've had a little bit of a break, it might be good for us to take just a moment and kind of take a little big picture here and kind of get our bearings and get set. The first nine chapters, the first nine sets of chapters in the Proverbs, really are what I told you a long time ago was really a dialogue section. It's a series of dialogues of one person speaking to another or multiple persons speaking to each other. And it's set in the form of dramatic recitations or dramatic statements being made by people or two people, a father speaking to a son, or there is one place where wisdom is put in the form of a woman speaking and another woman, the woman foolishness. Or vanity, and you know, speaking back and forth. So we have that series. And then from chapter 10 through 31, you have what I call the catalog section. It is a collection, a catalog of proverbs. It's very important to understand that that this particular revelation of God is given in this particular literary type. If you try to interpret it, and if you try to teach it out of harmony with its literary type, you're going to get into trouble. It's more than just context, as Pastor Elkley talked about context this morning, but it's really the style in which it is delivered. Proverbs are not promises. They're proverbs. Proverbs are not statements of fact that there are not any exceptions to. They're proverbs. It's not a narrative of telling a story. They're proverbs. There is not a logical flow like you have in the epistles where Paul makes a statement and then proves it or restates it or compares it or contrasts it or those sort of things. The Proverbs are simply Proverbs. They are, that's why we've entitled this series, How Life Works. They are general principles of how life works most of the time. Under most circumstances, this is how it works. It does not mean that there aren't exceptions to the rules. It doesn't mean that these are promises that you can count on. Now, there's a lot of truth, and God's character is through it all, but you have to understand, they are just general statements of principles of wisdom and statements of how life really works. It's really a manual for life. As I said, chapters 9 through 31 have to do with catalogs. I know you folks over there can't see this. But this right here is the Wagoner catalog collection as it currently exists. There's a particular little cabinet at the end of the love seat in the Wagoner living room where catalogs that are chosen to be kept, carefully selected by my dear wife Julie most of the time, where the catalogs go. And you might think this is a lot of catalogs. Actually, what I know that you don't is you recently called the catalog collection, didn't you, sweetheart? And there's a lot of catalogs that come that we just throw away immediately. So these are the ones that made the final cut. Do you have catalogs around your place? Here's the gardener's choice. If you would like to grow a giant tree tomato or tomato tree, right there, you can order that. The Republic of Tea. I have no idea what that is. Best to you. This is a gift catalog. This one I don't. This is Pet Med Express. We don't own a dog or cat. If you would like this after church, just come and help yourself to that one. And this is one called Bits and Pieces, which is a puzzle catalog. If you like, you know, wood puzzles or you like picture puzzles, it's all around the theme of puzzles. So if you're a puzzle worker, I might loan you this one. You're probably not gonna. I wouldn't let you keep it long term, but I would loan this because we've been working some puzzles over the Christmas holiday. But you have to understand when this company, Bits and Pieces, that's located in Salt Lake City, Utah, when they sent this catalog, they did not expect that the Wagoner family was going to purchase everything in the catalog. The economic model is not such that they expect that every catalog that's sold is going to produce a sale, and not every sale that's made in the catalog is going to be the whole catalog. It is designed so that you can kind of flip through and find something that suits your level of your particular interests. There's a Noah's Ark puzzle. Okay, that'd be good to get the grandkids, Keister. You got to do this. It's only $16.99 plus shipping and handling, see? If you were interested in that particular puzzle or you collect things about Noah's Ark, you zero in on it. You have to understand that chapters 9 through 31 of Proverbs is a great catalog of Proverbs, of wisdom. And you're not really expected to be able to categorize and understand all the concepts. But what a resource it is to provide for us wisdom for living, to tell us how life works, and we should at least be able to thumb through the catalog and find what fits what's going on in our lives, what fits our needs. Tonight we're going to go through chapter 16 and 17, and we're going to find several of the areas that God wants to deal with. And I've entitled tonight, God Won't Mind His Own Business. Because he picks out in these two chapters, and there's many more in the others, but the ones we see here, we're going to find out that these are issues that God wants you and I to be dealing with. That he wants to get into your life, and he wants you to deal with the issues that are the real life issues he needs to work on. God is not satisfied for you to remain like you currently are. Most of us should say praise the Lord to that. God's still working on us. We are works in progress. We are under construction. But God is, by stating these particular themes and these issues, he's saying, I want to keep working. Now, I'm going to give you a list tonight of the business God gets in your life, or at least some of them, all right? And the business God gets in, that's the next slide. Go ahead and bring it up there. And I thought tonight you might be interested in how I prepare messages. Would you be interested in seeing that? Have you ever seen one of these big easel pads? I don't use these. Because I haven't found a way to fit them in a notebook. Okay? So I like to keep my stuff. So I don't do that. But what I do is this. Either a legal pad or the old-fashioned spiral notebook. All right? So what I'm going to do tonight, and here's actually my thematic notes written in red. I just happened to have a red pencil at the moment when I was working at. Actually, this was originally worked on at the Subway at Walmart while I was getting tires put on a car. So that's where I actually did most of just that rough work. You need to work at home in the office. I work at Walmart, so that's how that works. But what I want to do tonight is take you all the way through 16, all the way through 17, and just show you and to collect the themes. It's kind of like flipping hurriedly through the catalog, and then we're going to go back and at least illustrate how you can pick out what is of interest to you in the catalog of truth, and how you can let God get into your business and work on the areas that you need to work on, all right? So if you want to go ahead and get ready there, Lee. Lee's got a little bit of a challenge. She's got a whole bunch of slides to work out. Got your Bible handy. By the way, there's 14 blanks on your paper. If you didn't get one of those outlines, I think there's some more somewhere. Is that true? Where's our handy-dandy ushers? You have some? If you need an outline, raise your hand and they'll bring them to you, okay? There's a few. Just keep them up and they'll get them to you, or until your arm goes numb, whichever occurs first. But if you do have an outline, you'll find there's 14 blanks on there, all right? Don't worry if you don't get them all filled in or whatever. We're going to do the best we can. There's some over here. Thank you. Now everybody's watching them and no one's paying any attention to me. So I'm just going to fill here for a little bit. I can tell you about some more catalogs we have. Anyone want a PetsMed catalog? We've done that already. There's some way over here in the corner. Okay. What we're going to do is just kind of read through, and we're going to pick out the particular issue from each verse. If you say, you know, that verse really doesn't talk about that issue, I think you've got it in the wrong category, well, then you can preach next week, okay? This is just my stab at trying to pick out the issues you find in the text. 16, verse 1. Here we go. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I put that, first of all, and you already see it there, in the category of our plans. God wants to get into your plans. God wants to meddle in the business of the plans you make in life. And it's very important for us to allow God to get into the plans of our lives. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue, the real fulfilling of it, is from the Lord. Verse 2. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. I put that in the category of our motives. God wants you to reevaluate. He wants me to always have in mind what is motivating us to do what it is we're doing. Am I motivated to make Jess look good? Am I motivated to make God look good? That's really the basic delineation of motives. And God's willing to get into your business. He says, all the ways of man appear in his own eyes. That's your own definition of why I do things and my own parameters and my own value system. But it's ultimately the Lord that makes the final decision, you see. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Verse 3, I put that in the category of plans. And we've already had plans, so I just turned it yellow for you. And you'll see how these themes will repeat, all right? But we need to commit our works to the Lord, what we intend, what we're doing. Commit them to the Lord and let Him bring them to pass. Let Him be the one who blesses, and He's the one that we should live in light of. Verse 4, the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. I put that again in the category of plans. And maybe you'd say, well, maybe I ought to create a new category, but the sense is God has a plan. And God is going to see that His plans are fulfilled. And it's incumbent upon us that we order the plans of our little lives in alignment with the plans of His infinite wisdom. You want to know what God's really doing in this age? Yeah, God has instituted several things. He's instituted the family. He instituted human government. He instituted the church. But in this particular focal point of human history, this dispensation, the focal point is the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the day is going to come, as Pastor just alluded to, when Christ is going to come back and remove the church from this planet. So that's a prime focus. So our lines somehow need to be in alignment with His program for the church, and the local church is the outworking of that. Verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Here the subject is pride. Pride, one that's going to be repeated several times. By the way, it's probably one of the themes that Proverbs speaks the most pointedly to, because pride is at the root of almost every human wrong in some fashion. Human pride. Jesus said it was the condemnation of the devil. What was it that led him to fall and rebel against God? It was his own pride that lifted him up. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Most of these, as you recall, are two parts, either a comparison or a contrast. And sometimes I'm just making judgments which I'm going to pick out. And I'm going to pick out the second part of verse 6, where he talks about the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. I'm picking the subject of temptations. He talks about how we deal with temptation. God wants to get in the business of what tempts you. He wants to help you. He wants to assure you of His presence, assure you of His power, give you and show you what is that promised way of escape, and assure you that that's the case. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Here the subject is relationship, or the theme is relationships. That verse has caused some people some anguish, because it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, if I have an enemy, then I must be out of God's plan. I must not be a righteous person. Jesus Christ was completely righteous, and He was a man who had enemies. So it's not a promise. It's a general principle. Here's the way I prefer to look at it. If you're not a righteous person and you still have some enemies, how many enemies would you have if you weren't a righteous person? Think about it a little bit. And in general principles of life, it's going to be less likely that you have enemies if you live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. And generally, if you do have an enemy and you're living a lifestyle that's pleasing to God, the problem isn't with you. The problem is the God that you are serving. And if we are hated because of the God we're serving, then Jesus says, happy are you, or blessed are you, if men persecute you for my sake. That's really a great cause for rejoicing, as strange as that sounds. Verse 4, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Subject is possessions in verse 8. God speaks a lot about possessions. He's saying righteousness is more to be valued than having all kinds of stuff without living a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. There's a lot of miserable rich people in the world. It's also true that just because someone is poor doesn't mean they're happy and joyous. The key here is having that relationship to God, and then that puts our possessions in accordance with His reality. A man's heart, verse 9, plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Oh, there's plans again. We see that again. Verse 10, divination is on the lips of the king. He's making decisions, is how I take that. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. This is a theme that you're going to see several times. It's the theme of justice. Particularly those who are in leadership and those who have any authority. That could be true whether it's in your business or someone who's in government or someone that's in a classroom or someone that's in any sort of authority structure. Justice is supreme. Verse 11, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His. Honesty is the theme there. Honesty. God wants His people to be honest. God wants to get into your business and wants to get into my business and make sure that in every way, in every area of life, that we are honest. Honesty is something that God values. It continues on for like the next four verses, and I'm just going to read verses 12 through 15. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of the kings. And they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. And I put all those under the category of honesty. I'm sorry, Lee, you just got to go 14, 15. There you go. And it's speaking of, you better deal honestly with the king. You better do right by the king, because he's a powerful person that makes judgments. And by implication is the one who is king over all of us, the king of all things, wants to get in your business and my business, and he wants to make sure that we are honest before him. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding, is to be chosen rather than silver. That's an easy one, isn't it? We're back to possessions there. He says wisdom is more valuable than the amassing of a big bank account, and to get understanding. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Here's back to temptations again. If you departing from evil is the key there. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The subject is pride. I was, maybe this is back to the last one, but I was really motivated. I didn't fulfill on this, but to share this verse with someone this week. Wednesday night, getting late, as the clock ticks down, and finally the last tick, and they're carrying Coach Stewart across the field. I just wanted to call that guy at ESPN and say, you know, pride comes before destruction, buddy. Where's that 3-touchdown victory you promised? And just hang up on him. But I thought maybe that wouldn't be a Christian thing to do. But, you know, the experts, you know, they knew exactly how the game was going to turn out. And Oklahoma was going to kill West Virginia. And you let me gloat a little bit over the victory, won't you? No, God talks about pride. I got to watch this. Verse 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Here the subject is learning in verse 20. That we should always be learning and developing. God wants to develop you. He wants to get in the business of what you are learning next and what is on your agenda. You see, from God's point of view, you are always in the classroom. You and I are always under the schoolmaster, the teacher of himself. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Learning's again the subject, as true as is in 22 and 23. Understanding is the wellspring of life to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Wise people are always learning. Wise people are always trying to do better and to gain more wisdom. Verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Here we add the subject of our words or our speech. God is concerned about what you and I say. And God is concerned about how we say it. And God is concerned about the intent of heart with which we speak it. And God is concerned about the honesty and the truthfulness of what we say. And God is concerned about whether it hurts someone or whether it builds someone up. God is concerned whether what we say insults His name or brings glory to His name. Our words. Verse 25, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. We're back to the subject of plans again. Be careful of leaning on human wisdom that's not guided and guarded and bounded by God's Word, because it will lead to destruction. Verse 26, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Here's the subject of motives again. There is that natural, intrinsic thing that moves us, and hunger is one of them, and the gain through labor. And that's kind of tied into verse 27, which is the opposite. It's also on the subject of motives. An ungodly man digs up evil and is on his lips like a burning fire. There's a motivation of an evil person, which is the exact opposite. It's that which destroys rather than that which builds up. Verse 28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Here's the subject of relationships once again. A person that whispers, it's kind of like a talebearer or a bearer of bad news, or someone that sows the seeds of discord, or a person who's a gossip. It's going to cause the break of relationships. Also, we add to that that one could also fit in the category of words as well, how we speak. Verse 29, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Well, the subject there is obviously temptations again, leading someone to do something evil. Verse 30, he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Again, temptation, which is a compliment to the preceding verse. Verse 31, for those of you that have attained this, this is going to be encouragement to you. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of the righteous. And it's speaking of someone who's attained an older age, someone who is on in years, was always respected, and it's a crown of glory. And he gets that way because God has blessed him, and he's walked in the way of righteousness. It's a blessing of God. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Here we add the subject of discipline. So it's better to rule your own spirit, not be out of control in any area of life. That's better than one who overpowers a city. And it's particularly in reference to anger. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. It takes strength to be slow to anger. James talks about that in a very likewise proverbial fashion, that we should be slow to speak and slow to anger and quick to listen, to hear. Verse 32. Discipline is the subject there. 33, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. There we're back to the subject of plans. I'm going to take a deep breath, and we're going to do chapter 17. Are you worn out yet? You want to go back to the Pet Med catalog or anything? Okay. We're going to finish 17, and then I'm going to teach you how to apply this, and then we'll be done. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Subject is possessions. There's a lot of people that are very wealthy that can say amen if they were honest about that. Better just to have a little bit and have some peace and quiet of soul than a house full of feasting with strife. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. Here's the parent-child relationship, and you'll see that pop up several times here in chapter 17. God wants to get into your business of how you raise your children. God wants to get into the business of how you relate to your adult children. God wants to get into your business about how you treat your parents, how you treat your siblings, whether you're living at home or you're out on your own. And without saying too much, you all know from your life experiences that in all those relationships I just identified, you know that there's great opportunity for division and strife and problems and pain. And God wants to help you in that. He wants to get in your business there. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Here we're back to the subject of justice. God is judge. Honesty is the subject of verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Speaking of truthfulness and honesty here, looked at in a negative fashion. Verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Those that are gleeful of there. And I put that in the category of pride. If you look down on other people, you're going to be someone that somehow, in a very unhealthy way, rejoices in the problems of others. Parent-child relationship is again seen in verse 6. Children are a crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Your grandparent, there's a verse for you. If you want to be a grandparent, there's a verse for you. And it goes on to talk about the glory of the children as a father, to be able to look up to someone that's gone before and have that kind of respect. Honesty is the subject of verse 7. Excellent speech is not becoming a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Verse 8 is possessions again. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of the possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Speaking just the intrinsic value of things, and we need to value things appropriately. Verse 9 is back to the subject of words again. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. There's some things you just don't need to say. That's my whole commentary on that verse. Verse 10, subject is discipline. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. If we're wise, we're going to take the criticism and the correction and the helpful instruction of others. A foolish person that's bent on doing his own ways, nothing's going to turn them around. Verse 11, 12, and 13 all have to do with justice. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. And that one, I kind of put it in the category of justice. Since I wrote that down at Walmart, I've been having second thoughts on it, but nonetheless, it's true. The idea here, I think, is of that you don't want to offend like a bear robbed of his cubs. And a fool in his folly is just out of bounds in every sense, not following the commandments of God. Verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And that's, again, justice. Verse 14 is back to relationships. The beginning of strife is like a releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And we'll come back to that verse, so I'll save my comments for a little bit later. Verse 15 is justice. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. Justice is the theme there. We add the subject of choices in verse 16, the choices we make. Why is there in the hand of the fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Valuing and making decisions. Verse 17, back to relationships. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. The value of a friend, the value of added, the added value you add to life, and so on, is on in view there. He who loves a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for a friend. Possessions. Earlier in Proverbs, we talked about being the surety or the guarantee of someone else's debt, not a good idea. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Pride is on view there. Words is verse 20. He who is deceitful finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Verse 21 is the parent-child again. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Attitude is added here in this one. 22, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A positive outlook and a positive attitude and relishing and swimming in the joy of the Lord will have a great effect both on body and soul. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Justice, obviously, is the subject. Verse 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Here's choices again. Parent-child is verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to he who bore him. And to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. He who, and that's justice, words is 27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Now, there's the list. 17 and 16, there's the catalog of subjects. Now, I said when you look at a catalog, you don't buy everything in the catalog. You can't. It's overwhelming. So when you come to the Proverbs and you say, wow, God wants to be in my business and all that, yes. But what you need to do is what we're going to do next, all right? And I want to tell you just very briefly how you can let God into your business. How you can really let Him do what He wants to do there. First of all, you have to uncover your issues. You take that list or any list, a catalog, or just take a good look at your life and say, what is the issue that I present tense, currently, right now, today, in my life, do I need to be working on? The problem here is we seldom recognize our own issues. You seldom recognize them all right? You need to uncover your issues, and you need to understand you seldom recognize them all. It's the old, you know, you can see the speck in someone else's eye and miss the beam in your own, all right? Here's the beauty of it, though. Others can see them clearly, all right? So you first of all have to uncover your issue. You've got to get an issue, all right? If you came here without an issue to work on, you need to get an issue to work on, all right? Because God wants to get into your business and be at work in your life. And if you say, I don't have an issue, I want you to look to the person in your right or your left and say, what issue should I work on? They'll probably be able to tell you, all right? And it's just as simple as, if I have a problem with this or that or the other thing or that recent issue in life or at work, whatever your issue, find an issue and work on it. If you can't recognize them, find somebody that loves you, and they'll be able to tell you all about it. They can spot your issue at 50 paces without wearing their glasses. They can see it, okay? So, uncover your issues. Secondly, discover the biblical principles for your issues. The great thing is, when it comes to Proverbs, almost all of life's issues you can find. Proverbs are there for most of the issues of life. It's a great resource for you. We picked out 14 in just a few moments of just going through and taking each verse and saying, what's the theme here? What's the theme here? What's the theme here? What's the theme here? And it broke down into 14. If you did the same exercise on your spiral notebook at Walmart, you might get a different list, but at least you're pulling out the issues and say, now what do I need to work on? Okay, I've got my issue. Now I've got to find the verse that fits. If you don't find it in Proverbs, you can find it somewhere in the Bible, all right? The Bible will cover everything. Pastor this morning had us in Joshua 1:8. What a great way to start the new year about the key to success. Remember what he told us? We need to, if we find God's Word, we need to think it through, and then we need to talk it out, and lastly, we need to talk it over, I should say, and then to live it out. Well, here's the live it out part. Okay? I've got my issue. I've got my verse where God talks about that issue. Now I'm going to take you to number 3, where the rubber really meets the road. Here's how you overcome your issues. When you face that issue next, you need to do 2 things. You need to speak God's solution, and secondly, choose God's way. I'm going to briefly give you a couple of illustrations from the text we just ran through so hurriedly. All right? Look at chapter 17, verse 14. I told you I'd come back to it. It says, the beginning of strife. The very beginning, when a fight is just about ready to break out, when it first launches, when the first spark shoots between people. That's what he's talking about. The beginning of strife. It's like releasing water. Okay? Think Summersville Dam, okay? And all of a sudden they just open the valve and out it comes, okay? It's like a flood. The key here is, he says in the end of the verse, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. The counselors and the psychologists would call this an escalated argument. Someone gets a little ticked off at somebody, and someone else gets a little ticked off at them, and this says something, and this says something, and before long it just escalates. That's why you see domestic murder on the front page of the newspaper. Why? It was an escalated argument. It just kept getting worse and worse like a flood. What do you need to do? That's the issue. I need to learn when a conflict starts, and I need to learn how to turn it off and find God's Word on that. And this one is a good one. Just know, to be able to recognize what it is, where that beginning point of strife is. Wednesday night, I'm going to begin the class on the DNA of relationships. It's going to be half video and half just us studying the Bible together. And this is a crass commercial, okay, but it's good stuff. One of the things we're going to learn in there is how you can stop any fight between husband, wife, parent, child, child, and child, friend, boss, whatever. You have the power to prevent an escalated argument. And we're going to teach you the biblical principles how to do that. If I could promise you, you'd never fight again in your marriage or with your kids or with your parents, would that be worth coming to? All right? You just see how God leads you in that, all right? Let's try another one real quickly. Look, if you will, in verse 5, chapter 16. Oftentimes we are faced with, whether it's at the staff meeting or it's, you know, over coffee at the shop or in the locker room at school or wherever it is, if we are tempted to blow our own horn, we are prideful people. Maybe that's the issue. You know, I get in this mode and I always want to push myself to the front, and then I feel guilty that I bragged, and sometimes I brag and then I get kind of knocked down and humbled, and I know God isn't pleased with that. If that is the issue, what do you do? Well, verse 5 would be a good verse to claim. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. My issue is pride. The biblical solution is here. What do I do? When I start feeling that pride, I say God's truth. God, you've told me. Lord, you told me that pride is something, it's not just you don't like, it's an abomination to you. And right now I choose to keep my pride in check, and I choose not to blow my own horn because, Lord, I want to make a big deal out of you. All those verses about honesty you saw, 16:11 is one, honest weights and scales are the Lord's, all the weights in the bag are His. I know we like to think that we're honest people, and I believe we are, but it is tax time coming up. West Virginia just sent me my book to return my taxes between now and April 15th, and maybe you got yours. I think the federal government won't be far behind. In this country of ours, the IRS says on an annual basis, $290 billion of taxes are not paid that are actually owed to the federal government. That's more than twice the amount of money we spend yearly in Afghanistan or Iraq. There's a whole lot of corners cut. We just need to make sure we, of all people, are honest. But the government is misusing it. That's not the point. It's not our responsibility, ultimately, how someone chooses it. All my debt is to pay what I owe. You have problems with that? Maybe that's the verse. You simply do this. Here's my issue. Here's God's truth on the issue. I speak it when I need it. Lord, you've told me that honest scales are pleasing to you. And everything about honesty, all the weights in the bag. You're all about honesty, God. And I know that income came in cash and no one would ever know it. And if I didn't report it, no one would ever know. But Lord, you know. So I'm going to put it down on the line. And you know what? God will bless you if you do. Because He's all about honesty. God will not mind His own business. He wants to get in my business. He wants to get in your business. So simply this, find your issue, find God's truth on the issue, speak it, choose it, and ultimately we're left with this conclusion. Go ahead and bring it up, Lee. Here's a conclusion. Allow God to get into your business. Be yielded to Him in that. And might this precious book, this precious catalog of wisdom, be that which leads us in His truth. Father, thank you for your word tonight.